Okay, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And I want to speak this morning on the greatest blessing of all. The greatest blessing of all. Now, we may not see that this is our greatest blessing right now. But one of these days when the Lord has all of us in heaven and we'll be able to look back, we're going to see the words of this song clear as a bell. He's been faithful no matter what all we've had to endure, no matter what we've had to struggle with. He's been faithful. And we're going to realize that the greatest blessing of all is to know that your sins are forgiven and that your iniquity is covered and that you are in heaven for all eternity with the Lord. That'll be the greatest blessing that you'll ever, ever experience right there. All right, so I want you to think about that as I give you the message this morning. For the sake of time, I'm only going to read two verses, chapter 4, and let's read, please, verse 6 and verse 7, with verse 7 being my text verse. In verse 6, the Bible says, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they, whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered." Now let that sink into you, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. The greatest blessing of all. Let's pray. Father, we ask now for your richest blessings to be upon the preaching of the Word of God. And once again, the songs that we have sung this morning have all pointed to, in one degree to or another, to the message. So with all that's already been said and uttered in our presence this morning, I just pray you'll help us now to listen intently to the Word of God. There's certainly something that you would have each and every one of us to see and to understand today. It's not an accident that I preached on what I'm preaching on. Not an accident that the songs that we heard and that we sang a little while ago, not an accident that all of them have to do with the matter of sins forgiven and our blessings and praising you for what you have given us. And so, Lord, I ask you to bless the message to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. This verse 7, gives us a special perspective on what is most important in our lives. We often have quite a distorted way of viewing things. But this simple little verse helps us to fully understand what is the greatest blessings that a person can have in his or her life. The Apostle Paul is describing the doctrine of salvation in the book of Romans. This is the theme of the book of Romans is the gospel of God. It is telling us how we can be saved from our sin. And Paul is in this third chapter, the one previous, in the third chapter, establishing a foundational principle with the folks in the church, showing how all men are sinners. I'm a sinner, You're a sinner. We're all sinners. Every single one of us. That truth is highlighted in chapter 3 and verse 23, where Paul said, for, what's the next word? All. That's exactly right. All. Now, the word all means exactly what it says. Everyone. For all, every person, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, what he is establishing in this third chapter is the fact that before a person can be saved from their sin, they must realize that they are lost in their sin. We're all sinners. It is difficult to get a person saved unless that person first realizes that they are lost and they have a need. You can't get someone saved until you get them lost. And there are a lot of people today who do not understand the fact that they are lost in trespasses and sins. I had a fellow a couple of years ago on an airplane, and we got to discussing the matter of salvation, and he said to me that he was just as good as the next fella. And I said, well, sir, according to the word of God, the next fella, regardless of who he is or she is a lost sinner on his or her way to hell. So that really doesn't do you much good now, does it? And he sat looking at me shocked, and he said, well, you're calling me a sinner? I said, no, you got it all wrong. He said, well, that's what you said. I said, no, I told you God said you were a sinner. I didn't say you were a sinner. I don't want you punching me in the nose. But God says that you're a sinner. And he's very emphatic about that matter. So with that foundation established, what is laid down in chapter 3, that we are all sinners and a sinner needs a Savior, with that foundation laid, I want in chapter 4 to show you Paul's explanation of what happens when we exercise faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we learn here, according to verse 3, go back to verse 3 for just a moment. And Paul said, for what saith the Scripture? All right, you can never go wrong going back to the Bible, using the Bible as an illustration. And he says, for what saith the Scripture? And here's what the Scripture says. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now that is a very, very, very important verse of Scripture right there. What we learn here is Paul takes Abraham, goes back to the Scriptures, and he tells us that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You say, Pastor, I don't understand how you could be saved in the Old Testament if Jesus had not died yet. Well, it's simple. You are saved by faith. All right, in the Old Testament, they believed the Scriptures that the Savior was coming. And they believed what God said about sending a Redeemer. So in the Old Testament, they looked forward to Christ coming and dying on the cross. And they believed God. And when they did, it was counted unto them for righteousness. But it's the same way with us. You know, here in the New Testament, all of us in the New Testament, we weren't there 2,000 years ago. We weren't there. And so when we stand here, we believe what? What the Scriptures tell us. And the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus came and he died and was buried and was raised again and then ascended to heaven. That is the gospel, same gospel. And when we believe that gospel, then our sins are forgiven. All right? It is counted unto us for righteousness. So our salvation is not given to us by us working for it. All right? We don't work for it. The work has already been done for our salvation. You say, well, what's that? Jesus died on the cross for our salvation. The work has already been done. We don't have to work for it. As a matter of fact, you can't work for it. Our salvation has already been paid for. Now, people don't like that. They say, well, surely I have to do something. No, no. All you have to do is believe. Just believe. It's that simple. I mean, you just believe on the Lord and it is counted unto you for righteousness. You say, but I want to work my way to heaven. All right, let me see if you qualify, okay? First of all, you have to be virgin born. Scratch that one off. Secondly, you have to live for 33 and a half years and not sin one time. Scratch that one off. All right. Most of you can't get past the alarm clock in the morning, can you, huh? So scratch that one off. Then you have to go to a cross, even though you're innocent without sin, you have to go to a cross, be nailed to that cross, and shed your blood and die. Now, I don't think anybody is going to be willing to do that. So let's scratch that one off. You can't do that. But let's suppose you did. Then you have to resurrect from the dead after 3 days of your own power. Now, folks, I have done thousands of funerals through 45 years. I mean, a lot of them. And not one time has anybody ever come out of that grave. Now, there's been a few. I stood there and watched because I thought, if anybody's coming out, that rascal is. But they don't. When you are dead, you are dead. And the Lord Jesus was dead. But he was God. And on the third day, he came out of the grave. So, if you're going to pay your own way, that's what you've got to do. And I'm telling you, none of us can do that. Just scratch all of them off, because you and I cannot do what the Lord Jesus did for us. It's just that simple. So our salvation is not given to us by us working for it. There is only one way that a person can be saved, and that is through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that he told Thomas that he was the way and the truth and the life. There's no other way, no other way to the Father except through him. It's that simple. All right? The Lord Jesus has already done everything that's necessary. Look at verse 5. All you and I have to do is believe. He said, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith is counted unto you for righteousness, just like Abraham back in the Old Testament. Folks, we're all saved the same way. There's not an Old Testament way and a New Testament way. We're all saved the same exact way. All right, now, when we believe that Jesus died for us and we accept his work of redemption, that faith in him is counted unto us for righteousness. All right, now let me illustrate and show you how this works. Let's suppose that after church today, we all go over to the Olive Garden. All right, now I'm not doing that. This is an illustration, John, an illustration. All right, this is not reality, so don't get your hopes up. But let's suppose we go over to the Olive Garden, and John walks in, and Joyce, and they sit down and order their meal. And then I look over and I see his old pitiful, sad face, and I think to myself, oh man, all right. So I see his waitress walk by, and I stop her and I say, hey, you see that sorry, sad looking guy over there? And she says, yeah. And I said, he's so pitiful. Can you give me his bill? And she'll go, are you sure? Are you sure? I say, yeah, I'm sure. I want to pay for his bill. So if you'll just let me pay for it. I'm preaching now, right, John? This is good preaching right here. Yeah, you're awake now. I like that. And so I say, give me his bill. So she comes and she slips me his bill, and I look at it and I, good night, $214. How much food do you eat for that? And she says, that's what I was thinking, but he ate it all. And so I say, okay, well, I take my credit card and I hand her the card and his bill. And she comes back and then I sign it. But I don't tell John, all right? I don't tell John. I just get up and Karen and I leave and we go out the door, get in the car and drive home. And so the waitress goes over and John says, ma'am, excuse me, we need our bill. And she says, somebody else has paid your bill. And John starts looking around. He said, well, who would do that? And nobody in here knows me. And she said, well, it's been paid for, sir. So there is no bill. It's already been taken care of. And you and your wife can leave. And now, listen, it would be foolish for John to sit there and argue with the waitress. No, nobody's going to pay my bill. I'm going to pay my own. The waitress would look at him and say, but sir, your bill has been paid. No, I want to pay my own. Sir, your bill has been paid. I mean, wouldn't it be foolish for him to argue if the bill has already been paid? Well, folks, why do we want to argue with God when the bill for our sin has already been paid? It's, oh no, God, I'm going to work. No, you're not. You can't. Well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. You turn the whole tree over. You're not going to work your way to heaven. It's just not going to happen. Why? Because the work's already been done. All right, now let's get to the text. All right. Three things I want you to consider. Verse 7, Paul exclaims for us. Now watch this carefully. The greatest blessing that a person can have. And that greatest blessing in two words is this: sin forgiven. Sin forgiven. You know, the need, let's look first at the need for this blessing. And the need, look at your Bible, verse 7, the need is defined for us by two words in this verse. Number one, iniquities, and number two, sins. That's the need right there. Now don't forget, for all have sinned. All right, we all have the same need. You have it, I have it, the person sitting next to you has it, the person behind you has it, all the folks that are listening on the internet, they have it. All of us have the same need. It's amazing that you don't have to teach a child to do wrong. They already know how to do wrong. I've told you this story before, but it so alliterates the point. I was babysitting one time. The girls were just little, and Josh was about four, maybe four and a half, and the girls were just little, and I looked around the room and he was gone, and I said, "Oh no!" So I got up and I went looking for him, and when I walked into the kitchen, all of a sudden, the door slammed of the refrigerator. Door just slammed shut. And I said, "What are you doing?" And he puts his arm behind himself like this, and he goes, "Nothing." And I said, "Really?" "Yeah." I said, "What you got behind your back?" And he went, "Nothing." I said, "Really?" "Yep." I said, "Well, what's that all over your mouth?" And he said, "Nothing." I said, "Looks like grape jelly to me." "What you got in your other hand?" "Nothing." I said, "Let me see both hands." I said, "Why not?" And he finally brought her this way, and he was taking his hand and sticking it down in the grape jelly and eating it, getting it everywhere. And so, you know what I came to the conclusion? Liar. No, he got it from both of us, didn't he? We're all sinners, folks. You don't have to train a child to do wrong. They know how to do it. You don't have to sit them down and say, "Now, honey, you're going into the second grade this year, and I want to show you how to cheat." They know how to cheat. It's bred into them. You say, "Where'd they get it?" From you. And you got it from your parents. It's just natural. It's amazing how what you've got to do is train a child to do right. And that's what Solomon said in the book of Proverbs. "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart." You know, our responsibility is to train them to do right, not to get away with. We don't teach them how to be sneaky. We don't teach them how to get by with things. No, we train them how to do right. I'm saying, folks, we're all sinners. Therefore, the greatest need any of us have is to have our sins forgiven. But sadly, in this world today, most people do not even realize that that is their greatest need. If you ask them, if you stop 1,000 people and ask them what their greatest need is, you're going to hear so many different things. Folks will say, "Oh, well, I think health is my greatest need. My greatest need is to be in good health." Or somebody will say, "Oh, I think happiness is the greatest need. I think everybody ought to be happy." Or you'll hear somebody say, "Well, material needs, you know, that just makes my family comfortable. I think that's what's needed." But few folks, if any, would say iniquity and sins forgiven. Very few people would say that. I don't know if folks simply think they're going to live forever. I don't know if folks somehow think that they're going to get a chance to get saved just in the nick of time before they go out into eternity. I don't know. But multitudes of folks are more concerned about their need for now, and they aren't concerned about eternity. They never stop to think about eternity. Life will give us 60, 70, 80, 90 years, but then comes eternity. We focus on the 70, 80, 90 years and never give one thought to the eternity that is coming. And folks, that's to our detriment. That's to our detriment. But Paul said here, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Are your iniquities forgiven? Are your sins covered by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, many folks work all week long to meet the material needs of their family. And that is certainly a noble thing to do. Society makes us do that. Every mom and dad, I think, ought to provide and take care of their children and of their home. And I'm certainly all for folks taking care of their children and their home. But I have a problem if you see that as your greatest need, because it's not. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I mean, what have you got? The greatest need that any person has is to know that your sins are forgiven. Does Paul say, blessed are they who are in good standing with the church? No. No. He doesn't say that in verse 7. Does he say, blessed are those who have been baptized? Blessed are those who have written a check to the church? No. Blessed are they whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquity or sins are covered, whose iniquity is forgiven. Folks, to be forgiven is the greatest thing, greatest blessing you could ever have. To know that you are forgiven of your sin, to know that you are on your way to eternity with the Lord. That is the most important thing in your life. Secondly, we saw the need, but secondly, let's consider the nature of this blessing. You know, we have a tendency to count our blessings, but only in terms of material or physical things. You know, we often glibly say, well, the Lord sure has been good to me. And what they normally mean by that is materially or financially speaking or physically speaking, they are doing well. But we will have difficulty getting God to say material blessings are our greatest needs. They're not. God's never going to say that to us. Our physical blessings, they're not our greatest need. I think we should rejoice in the Lord's blessings upon us materially and physically and see these blessings as from the Lord, as divinely given. But let's make sure that we do not see these as our greatest blessing. Now, I want you to look at three things about the nature of this blessing. First, let's consider the premier thing about this blessing. This is the premier thing. Look at your Bible, please. In verse 7, saying, blessed. Blessed. Now, I looked up the word blessed, and the word simply means this, happy. Happy. And the way the word is used here by the Apostle Paul, it means that a person is hugely happy, greatly happy. The way it was used here by Paul, it has the idea of size. All right? You're not just happy. You're extremely happy. You're not just blessed. You are really blessed. That's the idea behind the way Paul used it here. It is it is knowing that your iniquities are forgiven and your sins are covered. And when you know that, Paul is saying that is the biggest, the absolute grandest blessing that you could ever have. The premier blessing that a person can have is to know that their sins are forgiven. Do you know that? Do you know that? It's premier. In other words, folks, there is nothing any bigger, any greater than this special blessing of knowing that your iniquities are forgiven and your sins are covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look here, folks. I want you to know that you are looking this morning and listening to, I hope, a fella who is as sure as he can possibly be on this side of heaven that he is saved and on his way to heaven. I believe that. I believe that with all of my heart, every fiber of my being. I believe that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. You say, well, how do you know that? Right here. That's how I know it. It's in the book. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called upon him, and therefore he saved me. I know I'm saved. I know it. Now, what's this imputed righteousness? Well, let me illustrate that for you. When God looks at me, because I was saved in October of 1970, when God looks at me now, instead of my sin, God sees the blood of his Son covering my heart. I am his and he is mine. There's no doubt about it. God sees the blood of his Son. There's an old gospel song, "What sins are you talking about?" God says, I don't remember them anymore. What sins are you talking about? You know, the Bible says the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And if the devil ever went up to heaven and said, you know, that old Ray Shutt, I thought you said he was saved. Oh, he is saved. Yeah, he is. God would say, yeah, he was. I can tell you the exact moment he got saved. Well, you know what I heard him say this morning? Do you know what I saw him do this morning? You ought to get down there and check on that guy. He's supposed to teach Sunday school this morning. You better check him out before you let him get in front of a bunch of people with an open Bible and teach your book. And God says, all right, let me just take a peek. And God looks over at the battlements of heaven and says, what sins you talking about? I don't see it. All I see is the blood of my Son. You see, you are covered by the blood, and your iniquities are out of his sight. He cannot see them. All he sees is the blood of his Son. Secondly, let's consider the pardon in the blessing. The pardon. The forgiveness of sin is the greatest blessing we can ever get in life or in death. And this verse comes, this statement about sins forgiven and sins covered, iniquities forgiven and sins covered, this comes right out of Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, right out of the Bible. This is not something Paul just made up. No, comes right out of the Bible. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. David says, he tells us what it means to be forgiven. It means that we are, that our sins have been pardoned. They have been acquitted. We are free from guilt. They are gone. In a couple of chapters, Paul is going to tell the Romans that the wages of sin is death. And when we understand that our sins can send us to an eternal hell, that makes this pardon of our sins something very, very special. As a matter of fact, it makes it the greatest blessing that we could possibly have. Pardon. Folks, if you know the Lord, you're pardoned. You're pardoned. It's like you've been convicted wrongfully, and you've been sentenced to death, and you're laying on the table, and they've got the IV in your arm, and it is the top of the hour, and somebody looks over and gives a nod, and a button is pushed, and another button is pushed, and then the phone rings. And the governor says, I'm pardoning this man. Do not execute him. So they pull everything out. They sit you up. And you walk out the door. You say, but he's guilty. He got pardoned. He got pardoned. You know, every 4 years, some president pardons people that shouldn't be pardoned. You know it and I know it. But they're friends. And so that's what they do. And normally you don't hear much about it on the news, because usually it's just so inequitable, and we know it is. And they don't want you to know. They're guilty. Yep. That's what being pardoned means, folks. You know, it's not fair. Is it not fair that when you trust Christ as your Savior, you're forgiven? Folks, thank God for our salvation. Thank God for our pardon. Then number three, quickly, let's consider the protection in the blessing. You know, the protection is seen in that little word, covered. Covered. In the Old Testament, the high priest would take the blood of a sacrificial lamb, and he would go inside to the ark of the covenant, and he would pour out that blood upon the mercy seat. He would shed the blood of that innocent lamb, and it would pour over the mercy seat. The priest made sure that blood covered the mercy seat. And now Paul said here, whose sins are covered? Folks, if something is covered, it is no longer able to be seen. Right? If it's covered, then you can't see it. Our sins are no longer viewable to God. In a figurative manner, my old sinful wicked heart is covered by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when God looks down from heaven at me, he does not see me as I am. He sees me covered in the blood of his Son. Amen. Folks, listen, if God cannot see the sin, then we are protected from his judgment. Amen to that. You see, the pardon of sin includes forgiveness, but it also includes great protection. Great protection. Later in the book, Paul is going to say these words in chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Man, I like that. Do you have the greatest blessing an individual in this life could possibly have? Is it your blessing? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Let's bow our heads for a moment. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want you to, as honestly as you possibly can, answer a couple of personal questions. Nobody's looking, just you, me, and God. But let me ask you this question right now. Do you know for sure? Do you know for sure that your sins are covered? Do you know for sure that you have been pardoned. Your iniquities are covered. Do you know for sure? If you're saved and you know it, would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ as your Savior? You say, preacher, I know that I'm saved. There's absolutely no doubt about it. I know I'm saved. There's no doubt. I know it. I know it. No doubt. Thank you so much. You may put your hands down. Thank you so much, folks. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. That looked like everyone, but I could have missed someone. So let me ask this question. If you're here today and not 100% sure, could I pray for you? I won't embarrass you. Nobody will know who you are, just you, me, and God. But I will pray for you, I promise. You say, Pastor, I could not raise my hand with everybody else. I don't know for sure, but I'm concerned about my eternal soul. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you? Just lift your hand. Yes, thank you. You may put it down. Anybody else? Anyone else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm just not sure. Anyone else? All right. Father, you know our needs this morning. I pray that you will meet the needs of our hearts. Help us to know. Help us to know. Help us to be sure. The greatest blessing that anyone could know. Because, Father, we do not know what another day might bring. We don't know what tomorrow holds for us. And so, Father, the greatest blessing is to know that should something happen tomorrow, we're going to heaven to be with you. So speak to hearts today, Father, and draw us close to yourself. I pray for these who are not saved. I pray you'll help them to realize they need to be. And may they get saved here this morning. Bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.